We are living in an epidemic of hopelessness. And even apart from the clinical help that many desperately need, finding counselors who can point us to a pathway beyond hopelessness, even more so, and at the very bottom of that, at the very basic of life, we are in a state of hopelessness because we're separated from God. Some of the statistics that have recently come out that I wanted to share with you, answering the question, in the last week, have you felt a sense of hopelessness or despair? And the answer is yes. 55.5% of adults 18 to 29 have had these feelings of hopelessness. 52.5% if you're in your 30s. 53.3% if you were in your 40s. 49.8% if you're in your 50s. 42.2% in your 60s. 34.8% in your 70s and 23.3% in your 80s and older. And guys, that's a lot of hopelessness. Hopelessness is drowning with no sense of rescue coming. That's hopelessness. Hopelessness is stuck in a dark place without any confidence that the light is going to shine. Hopelessness is what happened when I was, my older brother Brett and I, we were 16 months apart, and when we were kids, he was always meaner than I am. I mean, I'm a preacher, he's an attorney, you go figure. But Brett would get on top of me, and he would pin me down, and he would begin to tickle me. Like that was fun. And I couldn't move. And I didn't want to laugh, so I didn't. But it was, I'm suffocating. Have you ever felt just, I'm suffocating? I couldn't move. I wasn't going to laugh. It wasn't fun. I was trapped. And I didn't see any way out. That's hopelessness on a bigger scale. We have an epidemic of hopelessness, and what we discover in God's Word today is that there is a sense of hopelessness because we're separated from God. And we're separated from God because we have sinned against God. And the only solution for that separation, the only one that can build a bridge from us to hope, from us to God, over the chasm that our sin has created, is Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, listen to how the Apostle Paul describes it. Now, remember where we've been. Ephesians chapter 2, talking about why we need Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our sin and trespass, verse 1. We were dead in our sin and our trespass, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who now works among the sons and daughters of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in lust of the mind and desires of the flesh, and we were by nature children of wrath just as the others. That's our plight, dead in sin. By the way, it's hard to get any more hopeless than dead. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin and trespass, made us alive together in Christ Jesus, and raised us up to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the fullness of the dispensation of time, he might display the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us who believe in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then verse 11, our text today. Therefore, remember that you who are Gentiles, called uncircumcision in the flesh by those who are called circumcision in the flesh made by human hands, that you once were without Christ. Aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. Here it is, without hope and without God in this world. Verse 13. But you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, as we unpack verses 11 through 13, big picture idea that we want to draw from this. Now, whether you are a Jewish person, that's the circumcision in verse 11, or a non-Jewish person, that's the Gentile, the uncircumcision in verse 11. Whether you're Jewish or Gentile, we are in need of someone to fix our hope problem. If you unpack verse 11 quickly, uncircumcision, obviously you didn't carry the sign of a covenant member of God's family. You weren't part of God's family. You're Gentile. You're stranger to God. You're an alien of the household, the commonwealth of Israel, the family of God, that covenant community. You're separated from that. You are not part of that. But, and described, and there's a little phrase in here, in sarki, in the flesh, describing Gentiles, in the flesh. Flesh used here is more than just skin and bones. Flesh used here is the predominant way of life of those who are separated from God. It's a life marked by sin, and it's a life marked by death. So Gentiles are strangers, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, but they are defined or described primarily as in the flesh. And then he says, all right, that's Gentiles, but then he talks about the circumcision. These are Jewish people who carry the mark of being part of God's family, but he says also they are, see the word in sarki? You are also in flesh. Again, he's not talking about the physical aspects. He's talking about spiritual aspects. Even though they carry the outward sign of being part of God's family, they too are in the flesh. They too are merely carrying out the religious duties of their tradition, but their heart is far from God. They're still marked by sin. It's what we see in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, when Moses tells the children of Israel, don't just carry the mark of circumcision. What you need is to have a circumcision of your heart, where the flesh, the sin, is cut away from your heart so that you can live in intimacy with God. It's more than just the outward demonstration of being a religious person. It is a matter of the heart. And for Jew and Gentile, in verse 11, he's saying your heart is not right with God. Your sin has separated you from God. And because of that separation, because without Christ there is no hope, because without Christ you don't have a relationship with God. So what Paul is trying to get us to hear and understand today is the only way we get to God and the only way we can get to hope is through Jesus. Jesus alone delivers hope now and for eternity. Only Jesus can do that. Here's a definition of hope, okay? Hope from a biblical perspective and a life-giving perspective. Hope is the confident expectation of a satisfied life now and eternally, because of what God will do. Hope is the confident expectation that awakens us in the morning and puts us to bed at night, that my life will be satisfying, not because of what I do, not because of what I stop doing, not because of what I begin doing, but I have hope, a confident expectation of a satisfied life now and tomorrow, all the way to eternity. I have that confident expectation of a satisfied life because of what God has done, is doing, and will do. The problem is if God is not part of that equation. If the only confident expectation I have that I'm going to have a satisfied life is in what I do or what others do, then I'm going to be filled with frustration. And that's really what Paul is hitting at here. Our second granddaughter, Lucy. Lucy turns one in a few weeks, right? March 24th. Is that close? Is that right on? Yes. It's a week after my wife's birthday, March 17th, who will be 29. And that's the way she looks. That's it. But anyway, so Lucy turns one in a couple of weeks, and she was at the house, and Elizabeth, her mother and the sisters had gone away for a sister event, and so it was Edie and I taking care of Lucy, and we'd fed her some food and about to give her a bottle and put her down for a morning nap, which is awesome, right? Morning naps are great. So we're getting ready to feed her the bottle, but then we start looking for the pacifier, because that's one of the key ingredients of her being satisfied enough to go to sleep. So we look for the pacifier, couldn't find it, look around the house, couldn't find it, and couldn't find one. You know there's one somewhere, but we couldn't find any. So we decided I'm going to run to the store and I'm going to get a pacifier. Well, here's the thing. It's not just any kind of pacifier that Lucy needs. Lucy doesn't need a Tom's pacifier. She needs a ma'am pacifier. Ma'am? Ma'am pacifier. And she needs a ma'am pacifier in the right size. And so I took that instruction. I had that in my head. She needs a particular brand and a particular size. And so I go to the Walmarts. And it's the mini Walmarts, not the big Walmarts, the mini Walmarts. I go to the Walmart and I go to where the pacifiers are and I look and I scour the shelves, but they don't have ma'am's pacifiers. So I make an executive decision that I'm going to get a Tom's pacifier. And I knew it needed to be the smallest kind. So I'm looking and I get the small kind. And so I think, well, how different could they be? I race home, and by the time I get home, Edie's feeding the bottle, and little Lucy is kind of, she's in her sleep sack, and she's kind of having to, you know, getting drowsy and everything, and so I tear open that pacifier and I hand it to Lucy, and Lucy takes it, she chews on it like an old man chewing a cigar. She puts it in her mouth and spits it out. I said, well, she's just getting used to it. So I do it again. Edie does it again. But honest to goodness, eventually she just throws it across the room. This girl's not even 1 year old yet. All right? But there was a particular brand, a particular size of pacifier that would satisfy. And any counterfeit would not do. Now listen to what Paul writes, verse 10. He's talked about Gentiles and Jewish people, and he said, now, here's the way you were before you met Jesus. You were alien to the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant of promise. So you're sitting there, you're separated, talking about Gentiles in particular, you're separated from all things God. Without Christ, you're separated from all things God. And then he says, you're without hope because you're without God. Now, it's not that people in the first century didn't have hopes. They did. They just didn't have the hope that would satisfy them. They had things that they looked forward to, like a fishing trip in the mountains. There were things that they thought would be satisfying, and they maybe even were for a moment or a second. You know, All kinds of different things can satisfy us for a season, but we need something more. Hope is more than just a seasonal satisfaction that lasts today and is gone tomorrow. Hope needs to be something that satisfies us at the very core of our being, and it's got to be the right size and the right shape to fit our soul perfectly if we're going to be satisfied. And we try to fill that hole with all kinds of different things. The Gentiles were looking to all kinds of different gods, little G-O-D-S. They were looking to all kinds of different activities. They were looking to all kinds of destruction, like Ernest Hemingway in his book, The Sun Also Rises. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. Ernest Hemingway wrote about these post-World War I veterans that were miserable, and so they were trying to find something to numb their pain and add a spark of hope in their life. But just like the writer of Ecclesiastes ended up saying, everything is meaningless, these veterans also found everything was meaningless. Even though they acquired wealth, even though they had their fun and games, they were searching for hope that would fit their soul and satisfy them completely, and they couldn't find it. Your neighbors and your friends and some who have gathered here today, you're looking for that something to fit your soul that will satisfy you, that will pierce to the very depths of your being and say, oh, this is great. That gives you confidence. Not only confidence when times are good, but confidence even in the midst of the worst of times, the hardest of times, the most difficult of journeys. You see, even those who are part of God's family, we're going to have our troubles too. And in the midst of the darkest days that we face as followers of Jesus, we have hope. We just sang about it a few moments ago. That hope is not in what we do. That hope is in what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. The reason Paul said, apart from God, you have no hope, because all you can depend on is what you can do, or what you have done, or what you will do. That's the only thing that you can place your hopes, or what others have done, or what others will do, or what others do today. You look for hope in the imperfect places and people of our life, and we think, that's what's going to fit my soul, and it doesn't. It leaves you empty. It leaves you frustrated. Now, Lucy, she would take that pacifier, and by the way, Edie left immediately to go to a different store to get the right kind. And while Edie's breaking speed limit laws to get to the Target, not the Walmart, I'm sitting there with Lucy, and I'm using this pacifier that doesn't fit. And I'm cooing and I'm nestling and I'm things that you do, and I give her that pacifier and she chews on it, and then I try it again. So I keep trying that. You know what that does? It frustrates her even more. It's even more frustrating for her because there's the promise that this is what's going to satisfy, but it doesn't, because it's not the right size or the right shape. It's not the right brand. It doesn't fit her. In the same way, you have neighbors and friends, and some of you here today, you've been looking for something to satisfy, and you've been trying everything that comes along your way, whether it's a relationship or a job or an entertainment idea. You're looking for any kind of distraction, any kind of a pursuit that will give you purpose and define your destiny and do all those things. And you try any kind of philosophy that might fit, and you keep trying it, and you keep trying it, and you keep trying it. Every single one falls short. And it just frustrates you. And it leads to greater hopelessness. Nothing's going to work for me. What Paul does and what God teaches us this morning is that Jesus alone gives us hope in this life, because without Jesus, we're strangers to hope. We're strangers to hope because we're strangers to God. Now, our sin, remember, our sin has separated us from God. Your sin, my sin, has created a chasm between us and God. And friends, where there is no relationship with the living God, there will never, ever, ever be hope. There will never be a confident expectation in your relationships. There will never be a confident expectation in your work. There will never be a confident expectation of a satisfied life in any arena of your life because God's not part of the equation. You're a stranger to hope. And there's nothing you can do to fix that yourself. You can try. But you'll go on that journey just like I've gone on that journey and countless others in this room have gone on that journey, and you try to fix the hope problem in your own efforts or getting around yourself, people in a codependent relationship, use psychology terms. If they do better, then I'll do better and we'll be better and I'll have hope. It doesn't work. We're strangers to hope because we're strangers to God. Our sin has separated us from Him. Edie went to Target, and I'm up there frustrating that little one-year-old granddaughter with this pacifier that won't fit. Edie comes in, finally, seemed like hours, it wasn't. She comes in, and she found the right size and the right brand. She tore open that package. She did something that I didn't do. I noticed it. She washed. I didn't. Sorry, Elizabeth. I didn't. But she washed the pacifier. And then she put that in Lucy's mouth. And Lucy is almost like a sigh of relief. Finally. That's it. That's what I've been looking for. What took you so long? Finally. And it was just a few minutes later that she was sound asleep, filled with comfort, satisfied. Paul says, and God teaches, he says, without Christ you have no hope. You might have counterfeit things that you're trying to make fit, but it will never satisfy. You'll never have a confident expectation of a satisfied life in any arena of your life if God's not part of the equation. But Jesus came to fix all that. In Christ, we are immersed in hope. In Christ, we are immersed in hope. And just like Lucy got hold of the right pacifier, and it fit perfectly. When we come to Christ and Christ comes to us, and we bend our lives before Him in repentance and trust and confidence, and we call upon Him to be our rescuer in that moment, we have hope, because in that moment, we have God. In Christ, when we connect to God through faith in Christ, everything changes. We once were far off, frustrated and hopeless. We were once far off, but now in Christ, we who once were far off are brought near because Jesus died for our sins and was raised again. I don't want to belabor this too much, but let me just say very clearly, the only way that you and I can have a confident expectation of a satisfied life in any area of our life, both now and all the way from now to eternity and into eternity, the only way we can get that hope is through Jesus. There's no other place, no other way, because only Jesus can bring us to God. And only wrapped in the arms of God can we have hope. I feel like I need to tell you a little bit more about Jesus. I do, and I will, because I just think it's important that we understand the Jesus of Scripture. And it seems like whenever I'm speaking on Ephesians 2, it seems like this is where I end up. And it's true, because that's what Ephesians 2 is all about. We need Jesus. Why do we need Jesus? Because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And Jesus is God. Jesus is God the Son, just like the Holy Spirit is God the Spirit, just like God the Father is God the Father. They are one, called the Godhead, the triune God. We believe in one God and three persons. Jesus is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word is Jesus, and he is God. Jesus is God, and Jesus became flesh, John 1:14. Jesus became a man, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is God, and at Bethlehem, he became flesh and bone. He was born a man. Philippians chapter 2 says it a little bit differently. Philippians 2, beginning verse 5, it says you need to have the same attitude of Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, and came in the likeness of a man. Jesus became flesh and bone. Jesus, who is fully God, became fully man, and then he lived his life without sin, blemish, or fault. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus knew no sin. Jesus had not sinned, never did sin, always did exactly what God the Father wanted, always lived in perfect alignment with the will of God, never abandoned the will of God. He was perfect in every way. Jesus, who is fully God, became fully man so that he might live a perfect life. And in that perfection, he becomes, John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus becomes the sacrifice for sinners. Jesus said that he came to serve, to give his life as payment price for sinners. That's Mark 10:45. Jesus came to give his life on the cross, to shed his blood on the cross so that we might find forgiveness for our sin and family with God. Going back to Philippians chapter 2, Jesus came in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus died for sinners like you and me. Good gracious, God himself became flesh and bone, lived sinlessly and perfectly so that he might put himself in the place of sinners like you and me and pay the price that his holiness demanded and your sin required. He took our punishment. He paid the price so that we might find forgiveness of our sin. Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, we have forgiveness of sin. We have rescue from our sin through the shedding of his blood. Ephesians 2:13. In Christ, we who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Jesus died so that we might live. He was crushed for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that would bring us peace was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are made whole. It's what happened to Jesus that gives us confidence, an expectation of a satisfied life, not based upon what we do, have done, or are doing, but based upon what God has done in Christ Jesus. Jesus saves, and in his saving, he gives us hope. It's never based upon your works or mine. It's always based upon God's grace and our faith in Jesus that gives us hope. There's a hymn written by a guy named Philip Bliss in 1875. It's one of my favorite hymns. I want to sing it, but I won't. The title of the hymn is called Hallelujah, What a Savior. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement? Can it be? Say it. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Say it together. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And friends, if that's the Savior you have, then you can live in hope every day. Confident expectation of a satisfied life in every area of your life based upon what God has done in Christ, what God is doing, and what God will do. And if you're here today and you do not have that hope, if you're walking around trying to find the pacifier to fit, I'm here to tell you this is it. This is who you need. For there is salvation in none other. There is no way to find hope apart from Jesus. So I invite you, if you're searching for the hope to fit, this is it, I invite you to come to Christ. I invite you to let go of all your efforts, all your work, all your details, all you're trying to produce hope in your own effort and strength or depending upon others to do for you what only God should be doing for you. I invite you to take hold of Jesus. To take hold of Jesus means that you must admit that you are a sinner and that your sin has separated you from God. And in admitting that you're a sinner, you turn from your sin. You acknowledge before God that it is guilty, vile, and spotless me before a holy God. And that your sin has created a chasm between you and God that you cannot cross. That your sin has created this expanse that has separated you from God and separated you from hope. And when you admit your sin, then you turn your face fully toward Jesus and you trust in him. You believe that Jesus is God, that he lived his life sinlessly and perfectly, and that he died on a cross to pay the debt that your sin owes. And you come to Jesus and you let go of everything to him. You say, I am wicked, vile, guilty, vile, and helpless, and I can't fix myself, and I can find hope in no other place. But Jesus, I come to you because you died for my sin on a cross. And I ask you, oh Jesus, will you rescue me today? Will you forgive my sin? Will you take hold of my life? Will you give me hope? Will you bring me to God? Jesus, you are my only hope. And you come to Jesus by faith. And turning from your sin, trusting in Jesus, and you confess that he's your Lord. You say, Jesus, you have my life. I give you everything that I am. You're my boss, you're my king, and I will follow you wherever, however. And the Bible says that when we call upon Jesus in that way, admitting our sin and turning from it, believing on Jesus and trusting in him for our rescue, confessing and committing our life to him, when we come to him in that way, the Bible says that God in his grace rescues us and brings us into his family. This morning, perhaps you're here in the room or online and you know that you've been trying to find a pacifier to fit and it's not fit, and today's the day for you to trust in Jesus. And if that's who you are, I invite you, in a moment when we stand to sing, I invite you to come to one of the ministers down here at the front and just say, I need Jesus. The way Pastor Eric has been talking about, I need Jesus. I need Jesus to give me hope. I need Jesus to save me. If coming down front is uncomfortable, is too uncomfortable for you, go to the next step station in the back. You don't even have to wait till we finish singing. Just get up and go. And you tell them back there, I need to become part of God's family through faith in Christ. I need Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've been a follower of Jesus and you found the pacifier that fits and it has satisfied your soul, then here's my challenge to us as followers of Christ. Why in the world are you not telling anybody? This is the only way for people are going to find hope. And we keep silent about it. We act like we're okay, but they're not okay. And them not being okay is their fault. And so let them figure it out themselves. No. We've been rescued by God's grace through faith in Jesus, and we've got to tell others. There's somebody that God's placed upon your heart last week and this week, and it's time for you to have the courage to go across the hall and go across the shop floor, go across the ship, go across the classroom. Have the courage to tell someone, look, I know you've been looking for hope. And what you've been trying doesn't fit, but I have what you need. And share with them how Jesus has changed your life and how he can change theirs. Friends, don't act like you're so spiritual that you don't need to tell somebody about Jesus. Nobody's that spiritual. Today, will you join me and commit to help others find life through Christ? Would you bow your heads for me, please? These next few moments, I pray for every person here who is not yet a follower of Jesus. I pray that God would give you the courage and the faith that you need to stand up from where you are and come forward and tell one of the ministers here at the front or one of the ministers at the next step station in the back that you need Jesus, and they will help you on that journey. If you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to commit yourself along with me to do everything that I can to share the hope that I have with others. Maybe you need to write that name on a card. You haven't done that yet. You write that name on a card. You bring it here to the altar. And I'll join you in praying for the people that God has placed upon your heart. But don't remain passive. Worship is not over until you and I respond in obedience. So let's respond in obedience right now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it. Now, will you draw us to yourself? And may we obey you in this moment. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray.